I'd like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And that's in a pew Bible. You're going to find it on page 1159. And I really would like to ask you, if you're maybe you don't often open your Bibles during a sermon, I really would like to ask you to do that. I really want you to see this message as coming from God and not Pastor Steve's opinions or perspectives, but actually you understand God speaking here. You know, it's hard to address the subject I'm going to address in today's culture. Every time that I am before you, I pray that I can do several things. One of the things I pray that I can do is hold your attention, because holding your attention is sometimes a challenge. Maybe you've been out late the night before. Maybe you're accustomed to sleeping in church services. We have comfortable pews. I wouldn't deny you that if you need it. But it's something I always pray that I'm able to do, is to hold your attention. A second thing I always want to do is to treat the text with integrity. And by that, I mean I want to look at what the text says, understand those words in the setting that they've been given, and how they apply to you and me. And the third thing that I always want to do is to draw you closer to Jesus, to help you to come closer to Him and feel, as a result of our time together, that you're one step closer to the one that you love. Now, I have to tell you, those are listed there in terms of increasing difficulty. Because frankly, I can entertain you. I feel like I could stand up in front of people for 20 minutes and hold their attention talking about computers or anything I'd like to do. God has given me the gift of gab. In fact, when I took speech classes both in high school and in college, I never prepared. I just walked up and did it. And I always got A's. So I can hold your attention. That's not going to be a problem. The second thing takes a bulk of my time. And that is really understanding what the Word of God says and really working to make that relevant to you. And that's a little bit harder. But the third thing is the hardest of all. And I say that because sometimes when I do the second thing, when I tell you this is what the Word of God says, it's a little offensive. Because sometimes the thing that God has to say to you is something you don't want to hear. And then if I say, well, God's saying something you don't want to hear, and I'm pushing and prying into your personal life, that doesn't draw you to Jesus. It just makes everything kind of messy. And you're kind of like, I don't know if I want to hear that. Let me give you some examples of things that the Bible says and that God does that kind of make it like, I don't want to hear that. One of the things is, you know, the Bible talks a lot about your money. It talks about how you get it. Talks about how you spend it and what you do with it. In fact, I haven't done this study personally, but I have heard studies that say that Jesus spoke about money more than anything else. And so when you hear somebody say, I just hate preachers, they're always talking about money, just say to them, so you hate Jesus too then, right? Because Jesus was a preacher. He talked a lot about money. And that can be a little offending when someone critiques your spending, can't it? Or what about this? The Bible talks about a lot about something hidden deep inside you, your sinful tendencies and the thoughts you have and the dark, dark part of you. In fact, the Bible says that you're a sinner. The Bible says that you are immoral, that you are depraved from the inside out. Who wants to hear that? I didn't come to church to hear that I'm bad. Huh? Okay. But the Bible says that. So sometimes we don't want to draw near to Jesus because I don't like what the Bible's saying. And the Bible talks about your sex life. I got to tell you, for a preacher, that's kind of a hard topic. Because one of the last places you want a preacher is in your sex life. You know, that's just a given. Right? But the Bible talks about this area of sexual purity many, many places. And rightly so. Because God made us as sexual creatures. And he said that was good. It's not like sex is bad. And I think some people grew up in church as to be feeling like, well, sex is a bad thing. It's not. It's a beautiful thing. It's a God thing. There's a book of the Bible that much of the text within it is devoted to the physical relationship between a man and a woman. It's called the Song of Solomon. I've heard preachers suggest, get that in a modern translation. Light some candles and get into bed with your wife and read it, you know? Because it is highly evocative of physical imagery when you read what's really there. So it's not like the Bible's saying that sex is a bad thing. Sex is part of the good thing that God gave us as a gift. But every good thing has the potential for evil. And our sexual nature is no exception to that. And so as the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians whom he loves, who live in a town called Ephesus, a city called Ephesus, he begins to speak to them about what it means to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian. And he speaks some very clear words in Ephesians chapter 5. Are your Bibles open there? Ephesians 5, we're going to read verse 3, and then we're going to skip down and read verses 6 and 7. So follow along silently as I read, please. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now move down to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Okay. Well, this morning it should be pretty easy for me to hold your attention. We're going to talk about sex. And that always sells, you know? Whether we're on a news talk show or a movie or even in a message, hey, if he's talking about sex, I'm going to pay pretty close attention. So the first one, we got that. I'll hold your attention. The second one, I'm going to treat this text with integrity. I have busted my tail to treat this text with integrity this week. And so I'm going to talk to you precisely about what this text is saying and what it means. And third, while I don't want to offend anyone, I want to say this, that our society, even rural Pennsylvania, is in desperate need of what this text has to say. And if we won't listen to it, drawing closer to Jesus, moving closer to Jesus, that's not going to happen. I say that because we are guilty of the very kinds of things we're going to discuss today. And this generation has largely ignored what God wants to say about their sex lives. The way I want to treat the text with integrity today is by actually taking it apart and looking at some of the terms or phrases within the text. And I want to begin right in verse 3 with some of the first words that are there. I hope you'll keep your Bible open because I'm going to point at this verse again and again, and it's just important to me that you see the text in black and white. You see, it begins in verse 3 and it says, "But among you." And that phrase, "among you," tells us that God is speaking about a select group of people. He's talking to Christians. And he's not talking to those who don't know Jesus. The New Testament church didn't run around talking about how evil the Roman Empire was. They weren't passing out bulletins in Ephesus to close down the temple to the pagan goddess, who was very erotic and sexual in nature. They didn't address those things in their community. They addressed things within their own community of faith. And he's talking to Christians here. I think part of the reason for that is that people outside of the family of God don't need to be taught how to behave morally. They need to be taught that Jesus is their only hope of redemption. And if you can get them to behave morally without Jesus, you have done an incredible disservice to them. Because what you've created in them is a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. What they need is redemption through Jesus Christ. They need a personal encounter with Him. And so this call to purity in this passage is for people who identify themselves as followers, or we said a couple weeks ago, imitators of Jesus, Christians. Now, if you're wondering if this applies to you, then you need to ask yourself, am I a follower of Jesus? Am I a genuine Christian? Every now and then, a young couple in this day and age, they will begin to look at their relationship. Maybe they started out just as friends, and all of a sudden, one of them will look at the other, and they will say, you know what we need? We need to have a DTR. Okay, now I need to just do a poll. How many know what I mean when I use those letters in that context? 1, 2, 3, 4, great. Oh, you get so much education when you're at Kerwin-Sue Alliance. This, a DTR is a time when they sit down and they define the relationship. We need to have a DTR. That's what we need to do here. Because they need to know, are we just friends? Or are we romantically involved? Do we need to slow down a little bit? Or should we speed things up? Are we ready for engagement? Are we ready for marriage? And basically, when they have the DTR, what they're asking one another is, are you thinking what I'm thinking about this relationship? They just need to get on the same page. Now, when I think of that, I think back to when I was dating, and I think, we never had to have those talks. But I think the reason this generation has those talks more than mine did is because this generation waits a long time to get married. I had friends in high school that were married. This generation doesn't have a lot of that, and they wait longer, and so maybe they're a little smarter than I was before I was married. They're older, and so they define the relationship and think about what it means. Well, let me suggest this. If we're going to make sense of this passage, we're going to have a DTR with God. We're going to have to define a relationship. You're going to have to define the relationship between you as an individual and Jesus. What is that relationship like? Am I truly committed to Jesus? Or am I in a casual relationship with God? Wow. I don't even know what that means. Jesus doesn't know what that means. It doesn't fit with what he taught. I mean, Jesus says things like this. He says, he who is not for us, he who is not with me, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. He even says things that a lot of people would regard as crazy. He says, I tell you the truth, if you don't hate your father and mother, you're not worthy of me. Now, Jesus doesn't want you to hate your dad and mom. He wants you to love your dad and mom. He wants you to respect them and honor them. But here's his point. There's no room for casual friendship between you and me. In fact, Jesus says the relationship you have with me should be of such a nature that the closest relationship you can imagine, maybe that would be between you and your dad and mom, that should look like hatred compared to what you have with me. There's no casual relationship between me and God. So I need to ask myself, am I serious about my walk with God? Or am I just playing at being a Christian? Am I sold out for Jesus, or have I just thrown a few coins into the Jesus cup when I walked by? The point is that from Jesus' own words, there's no such thing as a casual Christian. The relationship with God through Jesus entails a commitment. It's not just being part of a Facebook group that says, let's see if we can get 1 million followers of Jesus on Facebook. That's not what being a Christian is. Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about something stronger than that. And when it says, but among you, he's talking to Christians who really need to have a commitment to him. And he never talked about anything less than that. Jesus sees followers differently than that. I mean, think back. We did Matthew. We went through the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know. I probably preached 110 or 120 sermons out of there. Some people felt like, we're never going to be done with Matthew, you know? But if you remember, Jesus said, well, for example, in chapter 16, verse 24, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus wants you to die on a wooden cross, but it means that there are some sacrifices you make if you are a Christian. You don't make those decisions in order to become a Christian. You become a Christian by grace through faith, trusting in Jesus' death on the cross to pay for your sins. But when you have become a Christian, your life changes. And you make decisions that entail sacrifice. So let's get it straight from the onset. This passage is talking about people. It is talking to people who have encountered Jesus in a personal, life-changing way. Genuine Christians. Not social Christians, not political ones, not religious ones. They're not real ones. He's talking to real Christians. Now let's move to another phrase in here, and that phrase is sexual immorality. Look again at your verse. It's verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. I can remember years ago that I went to the University of Pittsburgh, and I was kind of the campus pastor there in Bradford. And when I was there, the sociology professor said to me, would you come every semester and speak to my sociology class? And the name of the class was Social Problems. I think that's why he had your pastor there, because maybe he regarded me as a social problem. I would come in and just talk about the way the church saw itself as influencing society. I did that every semester. Afterwards, students would come up to talk to me because I'm a pastor they don't know. I'm kind of safe. And so they would come and ask me questions, and I loved having that interaction in those young people's lives. I can remember one time a young woman came up to me, and she said, "I stopped going to church because of something my pastor said to my boyfriend and to me." I said, "Well, what did your pastor say?" She said, "He told my boyfriend and me that we should stop having sex. He said that the Bible says that it's sin to have sex outside of marriage." Is it? Is it? You know, that Greek word for sexual immorality that's used in our text is porneia. You can probably look at that word, hear that word, and know that we get the word pornography from that word. It's translated sexual immorality in the NIV. The King James and the New King James translate it fornication. The New Living Translation agrees with the NIV and says sexual immorality. The New American Standard Bible says simply immorality. The ESV again says sexual immorality. Kind of leads you to think, well, what exactly is meant by porneia? We live in a world where we don't understand what sexual immorality is. This word includes any kind of sexual immorality. And our world gets really confused about that. Like, well, what is that exactly? And whenever you want to know how a word, what a word means in one context, it's very helpful to look about how does that word come about in another context. For example, if Pastor Steve is always say fahugelgas, and you think, I don't even know what fahugelgas means. Well, look somewhere else where Pastor Steve said fahugelgas. And what did he mean there? And so while we're in Ephesians and we're seeing this word porneia, and we're puzzling over what exactly does that mean, it would be wise to look where the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians, used porneia elsewhere. He used it a number of times. And one of the places that he used it was in his first epistle to the church in Las Vegas. Did you know the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Las Vegas? It's called Corinthians, because Corinth was sin city in the first century. He's writing there, and in chapter 7, he writes these words. He says, "Since there is so much porneia," there it is, immorality, "each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." Now that passage is saying a lot. It says that since we live in a world of porneia, you will deal with sexual temptation on a high level. It's going to come across your TV. It's going to come across your internet. It's going to show up on the billboards when you're riding your chariot down the highway out of Corinth. It's going to be everywhere you're going to see it. And for that reason, as you're struggling with that, it would be wise to you to give some thought to where can I express sexual affection legitimately? And this verse says the place to express it legitimately is inside of a marriage covenant. In fact, one can infer from this, and I believe the implication is, that if you're having sex outside of the marriage covenant, that's porneia. Let me say that sentence again. If you're having sex outside of a marriage covenant, that is sexual immorality. It's porneia. And if you look at verses 5 and 6, you know that's just not the thing to do. One of my favorite preachers is Rockwell Dillaman. I listen to his sermons frequently. I listened to his sermon on this passage this week, and I was tempted to preach it word for word, but that wouldn't be very right, would it? Rock Dillaman has a great definition for sexual immorality. He says, "Porneia is sex outside of the boundaries of marriage and outside of the boundaries of God's Word." So sexual immorality is sexual activity anywhere outside of that. Let's move to the next word. The next word is impurity. Look at verse 3 again. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity." Now, you can tell the purpose of the writer here is to broaden his thinking. that he's just thought about sexual immorality, and he understands that's a very narrow category, sex outside of marriage, but he wants to broaden it to any kind of sexual immoral misconduct. Now, I'm kind of embarrassed to have to say the words and phrases I'm going to say in a moment. But being in Christian ministry, in pastoral ministry, as long as I have been, I simply learned you got to spell things out to people. And initially, I had these words and phrases on a PowerPoint slide. And I asked Laurel, give me some feedback. And she said, oh, don't put those words on the slide. You should say those words, but don't put them on the slide. Part of the reason for that is when you say things and you portray them, sometimes they become even more commonplace. And we begin to think, well, that must be okay. It's not okay. When it says any kind of impurity in verse 3, it's talking about things like pornography. It's talking about things like affairs of the mind. It's talking about things like trashy romance novels. It's talking about things like, and I haven't read this, but I read about it in the news recently, 50 Shades of Grey. That is pure garbage. That is exactly what this passage is addressing. It's talking about erotic massage in places you shouldn't be. It's talking about strip clubs. It's talking about a healthy fantasy life. There's no such thing except for with your spouse. It's talking about inappropriate messages, images that you might send back and forth in email or on your cell phone. I love Dave Clark. Dave Clark was with the young men one time on a Saturday morning. We're sitting at the Arrowhead. And one of the guys said, you know, people send me porn on my cell phone. I hate that. I don't know what to do about it. And Dave just very quietly said, I'll tell you what I do about it. I delete it. And then I get in my car and I go to that guy and say, I don't like that. Don't ever send that to me again. Don't send it to me again. I didn't ask permission from Dave to share that story, and I was telling him, hey, I told a story about you without asking permission. And Dave said, you can do that anytime. And I told him the story just before the service this morning, before Sunday school actually. And Dave said, you know what? I don't get any of that anymore. Because I've told them all. And they still send it. Every now and then a guy will get a text and he'll look at the picture. He closes it real quick so I don't see it. Good job. Good job. This passage is speaking very relevantly to 2012 Clearfield County, isn't it? Any kind of impurity. Something that's related to this is greed. Look again at the verse. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. And you may think to yourself, well, what does greed have to do? What is it connected? How is it connected with this passage? Let me explain. When you submit to sexual immorality, whether you're married or you're single, you are saying, God, what you've provided is inadequate. I want something more. And that's greed. And when you engage in impurity, fantasizing about someone, or what you're saying is, God, what you have given me is not enough. I want more. And that's greed. And when you follow after some trashy celebrity, wishing you could have his or her life, or wishing you could have him or her, period, you're saying, God, what you have given me is not enough. I want more. And that's greed. And greed is what? Number 3 on the list of 7 deadly sins, right? Lust is there too. I guess I could go ahead and speak of that. Here's the interesting thing. It's never enough. It's never filled. And if there's one thing the internet has taught us, when we're looking at news reports about people who have been busted with inappropriate material and they're going to jail because of it, they didn't just have one or two images there. In some cases, they had gigabytes of images. Greed. It's never enough. It's never enough. Number 5, here's what's amazing. He says, don't even have a hint of these things. Remember, we're taking the passage apart. We're trying to understand what it says. Not even a hint, see it in the verse there, of sexual immorality. So the guy who says, yeah, my girlfriend and I, we went to that really nice bed and breakfast for the weekend. We didn't do anything, but we went there for the weekend. He's really in double jeopardy when he says that. Number one, nobody believes them. I mean, I don't believe them. The only person that believes that they didn't do anything, we put pillows between us in that nice bed, you know, in that bed and breakfast place. The only person that believes that is his mom, and she just has to, you know? Yeah, you're laughing. Even the first service laughed at that. Right? So he's in double jeopardy. First, nobody believes him. And second, he's giving more than a hint. He's giving every indication that he's engaged in sexual immorality. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. This past week, Esther had a job interview, and she was being interviewed by some wealthy dancers who live outside of New York City, dancers who performed with the likes of Taylor Swift. I don't even know who Taylor Swift is, you know. But anyway, these dancers were interviewing her. They have money. And Esther, they wanted her to act as a nanny, sort of babysitter for in their household. And the problem was it was too far for her to walk. When she realized where the house was, it was too far for her to walk. And Brian, they only have one car. Brian needed the car to go to his job at the hours that they had in mind for her. And a couple was sitting there talking to her, and they suggested, well, you know, my husband here, the woman said, can come and pick you up and bring you, and then after we get home, he can drive you back to your apartment. And Esther said words like these. She said, my husband and I have a policy that neither of us ride alone in a car with a member of the opposite sex. You gotta know, people who dance with Taylor Swift, they didn't get that at all. But what she's saying is, we don't even want, there it is in verse 3, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Now, don't become real legalistic with that, okay? If you see me taking Mrs. Bauman on a ride to the hospital, we're okay, all right? That's not a problem. But think about your own life. Think about your own life. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. That might seem a little extreme to you, but remember, we're not talking about let's see if we can get a million Christians on Facebook to say they love Jesus. We're not talking about pretenders here. We're talking about people who are genuinely committed to Jesus Christ. Do they sometimes fail in this area? Absolutely. Is that okay? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The text says that these things are improper for God's holy people. Improper, that means it just doesn't fit. I went on a men's retreat with the guys. I told them this story and they laughed at me. They said, well, Pastor Steve, you spend a lot of time picking out what to wear. At least I didn't show up with a girl's Bible. Matt McCracken showed up with a pink Bible that said, the Women's NIV Study Bible, you know, and he got a lot of ribbon from that. I was on my way, though, to the men's retreat. I was packing the night before, and Laurel said, I don't know, Laurel must have in her mind that I need to learn to pack. I don't understand that. I thought that's why I married her, but it's not happening. And I laid out what I was going to pack. I just threw it on the bed, and then I was getting the duffel bag I was going to throw it into. And Laurel said, you're not wearing that together, are you? And I said, yeah. I'm only there one overnight. You know, it's tomorrow, what I'm wearing tomorrow. She said, you can't. They don't match. I said, they do so. It's blue and blue. How can that not match? And she said, that's not blue and blue. That is bright blue and teal. Now, the women are laughing. The guys are like, yeah. So what's funny about that? You know, that you can't do that. They don't go together, Steve. Do you really think that goes together? That's just wrong. Well, that's the way it looks when people who call themselves Christians live lives of sexual immorality or even show hints of sexual immorality. It just doesn't fit. It just isn't right. It's just wrong. It looks hypocritical because it is hypocritical. It doesn't match. The seventh word here that really nails this is the word holy. It says at the end, these things are improper for God's holy people. Now the word that is used there, God's holy people, is hagios. And the word hagios is elsewhere translated saints. So you could easily read this, these things are improper for God's saints. And that would be absolutely right to see it that way. Now in Roman Catholicism, being a saint is something. I mean, you don't get the title Saint Stephen. I haven't been awarded that yet. And it won't happen, I'm sure. Because in Roman Catholicism, in order to become a saint, a local bishop investigates your life and your writings for evidence of a heroic life. And then after that, some theologians and cardinals do the same. And then the Pope, he says, You know, this candidate is venerable. That is, he should be imitated. He's a great role model. And then, if it can be shown that a miracle has been performed in your name, we pray this in the name of St. Pastor Steve, after you're dead, and that miracle happens, then Roman Catholicism will name you a saint. That's good. More power to him. I don't have a problem with that. I love some of the saints. Saint Francis, he's great. Saint Bernard, that's one of Laurel's favorite saints. She did a paper on him and has read his stuff. Saint Bernard. I think that's because when I was dating her, she had a Saint Bernard. I'm not sure about that, though. Okay. That's the Roman Catholic tradition. But listen to this. The Bible says that sainthood is not achieved, but rather it is received. Sainthood is not achieved, it is received. And in fact, the Bible calls anyone who has come to Christ and been saved a saint. In the very book that we're studying here, in Ephesians, if you were to back up to chapter 1, you would see the words at the bottom of the screen that say, to the saints, there's hagios in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. And even in Las Vegas, or I mean Corinth, even though that church was filled with strife and pride and arrogance and even sexual sin, they are called hagios, saints. And that means that you and I, if we're Christians, we're called saints. And that means this verse applies to us. These things are improper among God's holy people, among you and me. So now the question comes down to, what if I messed up here? What if I have engaged in the wrong thing, Pastor Steve? What if I'm doing the wrong thing right now? How do I regain my purity? And how do I retain my purity? And the answer is, first, you take it to God. You need to deal with Him first. He's always the first one to deal with. And the way you deal with Him is you just go and you say, I messed up, God. I confess my sin, that I've blown it. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So tell Him that. A second thing, if you've messed up along these lines, is you need to fix those relationships. Now you'll notice that on the screen I said fix your present, or your recent rather, and your current relationships. And here's why. Here's what I wouldn't want you to do, and I don't think God would either. I wouldn't want you to hear this message and say, whoa, boy, back in 1964, I remember that. I'm going to have to call her up. Don't do that. That's a sleeping dog that just needs to lie. Let that alone, okay? But if you have a recent relationship, or even a current one, you're probably even going to have to go ask forgiveness of that partner, or that person that you caused to stumble. And be careful how you do that. Like, don't do this. This is what I would be tempted to do. Go and say, you and I, we messed up. Leave them alone. This isn't about their sin. It's about yours. I just want to talk to you about I messed up. When we were together, man, I was calling myself a Christian. And as beautiful as what happened might have been, it wasn't to God. And I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. And I've asked God to forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me. Wow, that'll be a hard thing to do. But if it's a recent kind of thing, you need to give some thought to doing that. You need to go to God, fix it with Him. And if it's a recent relationship, you need to fix it. If it's a current relationship, you need to fix it. And let me tell you this. I can remember when I was dating and, as our physical relationship would progress, I realized once you hold hands, it's hard not to hold hands. And doggone it, you put your arm around that girl, it's hard not to put your arm around her. She wonders, why isn't that arm around me? And then when you kiss, now we have to kiss every time we leave. And when you move that train down that tracks, it doesn't back up well at all. It just doesn't. I've observed that so frequently with people I've counseled with. And so if you're in a current relationship, I'm not telling you this from Scripture. This is Pastor Steve's counsel, I guess. You might need to either marry or bring an end to that relationship. But from Scripture, I can tell you this. It can't go on as it does. It can't go on as it does. Third, you need to find some people to hold you accountable. Find some people that you're willing to hold you accountable with. I can't tell you, I don't need to tell you how big a problem sexual immorality is in society. But I can tell you this, and this I don't get this at all. They say it's no different inside and outside the church. And I don't understand that. But I know this, that you as a Christian are as susceptible as your non-Christian neighbor if you're not clinging tightly to Jesus and involved in a community of believers who will hold you accountable. I have three men in my life that in any given moment can and do say to me, Steve, have you watched any pornography online? Have you looked at any pictures you shouldn't? Have you been with a woman in a compromising situation? And because I know that, I'm looking for a picture for this. See, that's a rose background there. I have it kind of faded right now so the text stands out. I go on Google Images and I say, find me images of sexual purity. That was a mistake. You understand? Okay, and I don't think that was a sin. Those pictures came up. Clicking on them would have been a sin. And when I saw it, when it came up, I'm a guy. There's a little testosterone left in this guy. But I know there's going to be three guys they're going to say, have you been sexually pure? And I don't want to have to tell them I clicked. I don't want to have to tell them I clicked. And so I didn't. Find someone to hold you accountable, because that accountability can be a real blessing, a real gift from God. You know, when I think of this whole concept of sexual purity, I hope that I've been able to hold your attention. I hope that you feel that I've treated the text with integrity. All I want to show you is what the text is saying to your life. And I hope that I've been able to draw you closer to Jesus through this, that you'll deal with some stuff in your life that maybe is interfering with your relationship to Jesus. But I got to tell you, I can control the first two. I can pretty well hold your attention unless you've been up really late. And I can treat the text with integrity, but I can hardly do a thing about drawing you closer to Jesus. That's up to the Spirit of God, and it's up to your willingness to be drawn closer to Him. That third one is really up to you. And so the question is, has the Spirit of God spoken to you this morning, and are you willing? Are you willing to do business with Him? And I just would like us to pray that we would do so. In fact, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm going to ask you, if you're comfortable, let's stand together. If you're comfortable doing so, please stand with me. You know what? I'm going to come down here because I want to talk to you really personally for a minute, okay? I want to talk to you about DTR, defining the relationship. And I think the churches across America are full of people that are casual Christians. I think churches across America are filled with people who church is just something they do. They belong to the church just like they belong to the gun club. And there's the level of commitment there is a little bit better than their bowling group, you know? That isn't what Jesus is talking about. And I think the churches are full of Christians who feel like, wow, that's a radical message. I can't believe Pastor Steve preached that message. I don't think God really... Yes, He does. And so if you're one of those people, it's like, yeah, I don't know that God really expects this. You need to have a DTR. I'm just going to say, you need to have a DTR. Because maybe you're not even saved. I never want to cast doubt on your faith unless it's just not there. And so I just want you to think for a minute. Am I just a social Christian? Or am I someone who has come to terms with my own sin and seen it and recognized that I desperately need someone to pay for it? Because that's the only kind of Christian there really is. And when you realize that, when you realize I have sinned, I've messed up in these areas, and this is a hot button area, isn't it? When you realize that, and you throw yourself at the foot of the cross and say, oh, woe am I. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and eyes and hands and everything else. Who will deliver me from this? And you look up at the cross and you see Jesus there. Then you know. you've encountered the risen one. And that's really what being a Christian is. So I want to give you an opportunity to define the relationship, and if you're not certain of it, to make it right. I want to give you an opportunity to enter into a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So just in silence, Laurel, play me a couple notes real quietly. And just in the silence of your heart as she prays, you say these words to God. God, am I in a committed relationship with you, or is it a casual relationship? And then we'll move on based on what he says to your spirit. Take about 30 seconds for this. Okay, I don't know what you heard from God. I hope that you heard we're in a great relationship. You know you threw yourself at the foot of the cross, and you know that my Son covered all your sins. You should walk with me. I love walking with you. I hope that's what you heard the Father say. There's a couple other things you might have heard. You might have heard the Father say, yeah, we're in a real relationship, but oh, how far away from me you have moved. Because you have allowed these idols, this greed, to come into your life. And you know as well as I, the Father might say to you that this relationship is not what it needs to be. And if that's the case, the prayer you would pray in the silence of your heart is, God, forgive me for allowing myself to slip away. I come back to you. I come back to you. I surrender. I sacrifice all the garbage to you. I'm going to follow after you. So I'm going to give you about 15 seconds to pray that prayer. And there's a third response you might have got from God. These are not exhaustive, but these are common. And the third response might be something like this. You've been playing. You've never really fallen on your knees before me. You've been doing like this social Christianity thing. And I hate it as much as you do. You feel like Christianity is empty and meaningless because you're not surrendering. And if you want a living relationship with me, then get serious. Turn away from your sin and follow hard after me. Because in the words of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is advancing forcefully, and forceful men will lay hold of it. And if that's the kind of thing you're hearing from God this morning, then it's your time to get saved. It's your time to say, God, I need to be saved from your wrath by trusting in Jesus. I turn away from my sins, and I will follow after him. And that's just all you need to say. So in the next 15 seconds, in the silence of your heart, you say that kind of thing to him. Okay, whatever you did this morning, if you were in the first group and you just celebrated with God that you're following after him, share that with someone. Just, and don't share it like this, like, today I examined my heart and I'm really good with God. Don't do that. But just say, you know, today at church I was just reminded how wonderful it is to be right with God. What a joy it is to know Jesus. If you're in the second group and you were kind of what the old-fashioned term would be, backslidden, you know, share that with someone. Share it with your spouse, with your friend, and just say, you know, church today, God met me, and I realized I've been playing around, and I recommitted my life to him. Or if you're in the third group, and you, I just never really encountered Jesus, and you threw yourself on him, share that as well. And just say, you know, this morning I came into a relationship with Jesus where I know I'm forgiven. Share it with me. Share it with people you trust. Share it with others, and watch what God does. We're going to sing in a minute, but let me pray first. Father in heaven, we're hungry. We desire intimacy, period. Sometimes we look the wrong places for that. Today, we fall on our knees before you. We seek to find that intimacy with you through Jesus Christ. Amen.